Let's read in the Word of God, Nehemiah chapter 8, and then Philippians chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 8, Philippians chapter 4. Let's stand to hear the Word of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. What's happening here in Nehemiah is the restoration of worship in Israel, and particularly the preaching of the Word. Perhaps we'll start reading in verse 5. It'll give a better context. They have the book of the law. The people are gathered. They're giving attention to the preaching of the Word. We pick up the narrative in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbatai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, that for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. From Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. One verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. Continuing in our study of Philippians today, looking at Philippians 4:4. And as we continue to go through this last section of the epistle, you'll see my multiple subtitles there in the bulletin. We have the letter to Philippi and what sermon we're on. We're in a section of the book that I've entitled The Marks of True Christianity. Characteristics of people who have set their hope in Jesus Christ and Him alone. What that kind of life looks like in some level of practical detail. Last week we looked at the matter of unity. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And Paul's passionate desire, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be marked by an affectionate unity, a togetherness, a love for each other in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a love expressed not in whole relationships, not broken relationships, selfishness and anger. But here's a second characteristic of true Christianity, or an echo of what it really means to be a Christian, and that is that we are to be a joyful people. The text we have before us is pretty simple. Probably most of you have it memorized, and if you don't, you probably will by the end of this sermon. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. It's pretty straightforward, pretty easy to understand, pretty succinct, pretty simple. It's an echo of what Paul has already written at the beginning of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And it's in an epistle that's often been called the Epistle of Joy, because of the many, many times that the apostle mentions joy. But it's interesting to take a step back before we get into the thing itself. to ask a question or make a statement about the Christian life, which is important to make for us to understand this simple command, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And that is that the Christian life is often a very hard life. It's not an easy life. The one who promises you that to follow Jesus will be an easy life does not know the words of Christ when he said, take up your cross and follow me. It will be a life of sacrifice, often of tears, of grief, of persecution, and you will not be spared the trials of this life, which often includes sickness or being destitute or persecuted. It's a hard life because it brings divisions between people. Jesus said that if you follow me in Matthew chapter 10, that brother will rise up against brother and children against their parents and parents against children, and that to believe the gospel means that you have been moved from the broad road that leads to destruction to the narrow road that leads to life, and that you're going against the flow of this world, and that will be a hard thing. It will bring opposition. The apostles were those who experienced opposition. You remember when they were preaching to their own people just after Pentecost? We read verses like this one in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. That when they were commanded not to preach the word anymore, and when they had called, the Sanhedrin called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus, and they let them go. That from the earliest moments of the church, what it meant to be a Christian were hard things, even painful things, shameful things, to be rejected by your own, beaten, scourged, and even killed. It's hard because it means dealing with yourself. It's interesting, actually. It's hard because it means dealing with yourself. The call of the gospel is a hard call. It means to lay down your pride and your arms against God and His kingdom and His people, and to fall down on your face before the King of glory, the Lord Jesus, and say, I now live always, only, all for you. And then after we do that, initially we have to keep mortifying sin and fighting against ourselves. There's a war within. When Jesus called his disciples, preached John chapter 6, when he preached the gospel, when Jesus preached the gospel, many thought it was a hard thing and they could not follow. Many left him, the call of the gospel. And then the life of the believer. Few of us enjoy facing the reality that still there is much inward corruption. We have to fight against sin. And it can be a hard thing. And then even after that, if we can walk with Christ for many years in faithful obedience, the Hall of Heroes in Hebrews chapter 11 ends with some remarkable words. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. They were stoned. These are the heroes of the faith. They were stoned. Listen to these words. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. None of these sound like an easy life. The apostles in the New Testament experienced all of these things, right down to bitter, torturous deaths. But what's remarkable about their unified testimony is that with all of this backdrop, is that they were glad and joyful people. That's the juxtaposition you have to have in your mind. To understand this text, you have to have that in your heart and mind. That there's a certain difficulty that comes with being a Christian. But that difficulty does not rob us of our joy. The apostles experienced all these things that we've just discussed profoundly. A curious thing about the same men is that they lived through every possible circumstantial hardship. But as they are going through these things, they also can't stop talking about joy. Think of Peter, just a quick survey of Peter, James, John, and Paul. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As you believed in Jesus, you haven't seen him yet, but you know him. And just knowing him by faith means that your heart is full of inexpressible joy and full of glory. Or you take James chapter 1. People have stumbled over these first verses. My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There James says, I'm living in the middle of this hard life, but here's my instruction to you. Rejoice. Count it all joy. I have learned something about the God whom we serve, and that is that you can rejoice in these circumstances, that it's good to do that. Or the Apostle John, he writes often of joy. Actually, his joy is in two things in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. His first joy is in his joy in being able to communicate the gospel and speak of Jesus Christ to others. We've written these things to you that our joy might be full. And his joy is in seeing them walk in the truth. He has great joy as an apostle. He's the same one who'd be imprisoned and cast onto the Isle of Patmos, who suffered even for the cause of Christ. All of them speaking of joy. And then the Apostle Paul here, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. On one hand, for these men in this world, everything's going wrong, yet they're very, very happy people. And even more pointed, they commend joy to all others who are listening. How can these be possible? What is going on? And this question, in a sense, lies at the heart of our text. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. It's a simple command, easy to understand. Be glad in the Lord. But at the same time, if you understand your fallen condition in this world, you might be asking the question, how can this be a command? How can it possibly be a command? Your natural inclination is going to say this, can I really say to somebody, get happy? Sometimes you know we say that. Someone's unhappy for no good reason, or one of our children is grumbling and complaining, and we see that there's no reason to be grumbling, we say, get happy. But in another sense, if someone said that to you, especially if you're an adult and you're having a hard day, and someone said to you, get happy, what's your first inclination there? You don't understand. Don't tell me what to do. Do you understand what I'm going through right now? How could you possibly say that? Could you really understand me? Well, the Apostle Paul's saying rejoice. And he understands. And he thinks it works, even though we think naturally it doesn't work. There's some good reason for the recoil against this command. We instinctively know that joy is a response to something. It is. It's a response. It's an echo in the heart. It requires certain preconditions, certain realities. We all want it. If there's one season of the year when everybody's singing about joy and perhaps almost nobody understands really what it is, it's this time, Christmas time. Everyone's singing joy to the world. You can go to the mall and it's somehow related to, I don't know how this is, but shopping for gifts. Everyone's talking about it. You get cards that says peace and joy. I don't know how many people really think about what it means. Probably very few. But people like it. Why? Because no one wants to be depressed. It's not fun to be depressed, unhappy, or morose. Though perhaps I've met a few people that seem to want to be unhappy. Most of us don't. But here joy is commanded, and that's commanded emphatically. Our text simply teaches that it's a Christian duty to be glad in the Lord. It's a Christian duty to be glad in the Lord. That God is commanding you here to be happy, spiritually happy, glad, joyful people. That's simply what the text says. We're going to look at two things briefly. They're going to understand the command, try and unpack it a little bit, and then see how we might obey it. It's an imperative. It's a simple imperative. It's a simple command. We're going to understand the command, and then we're going to see how we can obey it in our own lives, in our own hearts, before the Lord. Well, there's a central duty here. It's rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's a reminder that this the theme of the book. It's an epistle of joy. I asked you earlier, some months ago, what is joy? It's hard to define. It's a response of the whole person, including our emotions, that can be described as gladness or happiness, though it's not just emotion. It's rooted in our hearts and worked by the Holy Spirit. It includes our thinking and our minds. We'll talk more about it later. It's strong. You can say someone's, no, I think they're happy. But if you say someone's joyful, it's a stronger word. To have joy is something remarkable. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We know that. It's a divinely worked inner disposition of the heart. Galatians 5:22. These are all things about joy. It's repeated again and again through this epistle about 16 times. Paul talks about his joy and rejoicing. And the command here, coming near the end of the apostle, is end of the epistle, the letter is very plain. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command that we would be intensely happy, that we would be delighted, that we would be satisfied in God, that we would be glad. Again, there's an intensity to the command. Look at how Paul writes it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's an intense command to be intensely happy. Repeated. Well, first of all, this intensity is not only in the word rejoice. That's the first part of the intensity. It's an intense happiness, a great gladness that's commanded. Then he says, always, which means all the time without exception. Now, you have to hear that carefully. There's no way around this. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's not a circumstance in life that you can put up a sign and say, no, not right now, it doesn't apply. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you missed the apostle's inspired intensity, he has to say, again, I will say, rejoice. Now, why do you think he has to say it so many times? Chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Why do you think he has to keep saying it again and again and telling you that he's not trying to wear you out? It's because we are prone not to listen to this command, to disobey it, and to be morose, self-centered, unhappy Christians. And we don't believe in our heart of hearts that it's possible to rejoice always. We struggle with this. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, he says, I want it to get into the depths of your mind. It's a happy command, but it's an intense command. And it echoes a huge weight of the Scriptures. The Bible commands joy from the beginning to the end. I was just thinking a survey of the Psalms. And if you read Psalm, it's interesting actually how many Psalms begin with the command to rejoice. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. So the psalm begins. The very first word, command, is to rejoice. Paul is actually giving us a duty that's always been the duty of the people of God. Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Psalm 95 commends rejoicing in the first verse. Psalm 97, rejoicing in the first verse. Psalm 100, rejoicing. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, in the first verse. Psalm 149, let the righteous be joyful in their beds. That's just a few verses. That's just a few almost random selections from the Psalms. We are to rejoice when God gives victory. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and riders fell into the sea. And Miriam and all the women of Israel sang and danced on the shores of the Red Sea, rejoicing in the Lord's delivering mercy. Nehemiah chapter 8. The people were under conviction of sin because they heard the preaching of the word and they knew that they were not right with God. And they were weeping, broken over sin. And Ezra and Nehemiah came to them and said, this is a day for rejoicing. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And they went away rejoicing that the word had pierced them to their heart. The last phrase, they rejoiced because they understood what the word had said. We rejoice when we receive forgiveness from the Lord. Psalm 32, you heard preached here just a few weeks ago. Psalm 32, the last verse, after asking for forgiveness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all the upright in heart. We rejoice when we receive forgiveness. Jesus in Luke chapter 6, we often read this from the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, but in Luke chapter 6, he says, when you're persecuted, rejoice. And then he says, be glad and leap for joy that you're being persecuted. Always, in all circumstances, rejoice. Jesus says, leap for joy when you're persecuted. Rejoice when you're suffering. James 1, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Luke chapter 15, when you see conversions, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner is brought to repentance. We ought to be rejoicing. When you contemplate God's future works, the things He will do in the future according to His promise. Prophet Zechariah, long ago, those famous words, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. The command in the Old Testament for believers was, here's the promise, the Messiah is coming. He's coming and he's going to be your king. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, now because of what God will do in the future. The same applies to us. Rejoice even, and here is where the intensity of the command becomes so evident, even when you are sorrowful, even when there's tears. I was at a funeral this week, funeral of Joanne Batzig, mother of a dear friend of mine, Nick Batzig, a PCA pastor in Georgia. And what struck me is that we sang praise to God. And we rejoiced in the Lord's goodness in the face of death. Tears streaming down faces. Yet we were rejoicing. And Paul echoes that. Paul echoes that as he speaks of his own ministry and his experience of the gospel ministry. He says, we are sorrowful. We are sorrowful, but always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That joy is not exempted even when there's tears streaming down our faces. When you are in prison, like Paul was when he wrote this, facing death. He doesn't know. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is in the same letter. He's there not knowing what his future will be. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say to you, rejoice. And he's saying there is no conceivable circumstance of your life which is outside the bounds of the command to rejoice in the Lord. You can't bring me a scenario of life that is outside the command to be presently rejoicing. And I do not say these things lightly. But whether it was war, cancer, broken relationships, loneliness, poverty, conviction of sin, none of them supersede the command to be joyful in the Lord. There's no way out of this. How can that be? What is the secret of this? What is this kind of joy? What is its place? That's the question we need to ask. What is its place? It's joy in the Lord. Look again at what Paul says. Rejoice, and the key phrase is in the Lord always. The same thing he says in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To understand why he can give this command for all circumstances, all times, all places, is captured in this phrase, in the Lord. The key to understand it is that your happiness, your joy for Paul is linked to where you are. You know this. There's some places you're happier than others. You're on a vacation, a beach in Hawaii. You're probably happier than if you were in the middle of what you would consider to be some drudgery at work, some mundane task. It's an external happiness. I'm not talking here about inward spiritual joy. Sometimes it's linked to where you are happy. If you're a grandparent and your grandchildren are around you at Christmas time, and there you are, home together, you're happy. If you were once homeless and there's a storm and lightning and thunder and rain and you're in a house and there's a roof over your head and you're dry and safe, you're happy. Happiness is influenced by circumstances. General, I'm talking about the general concept of happiness. But Paul's talking about spiritual joy here. That intense gladness, which is linked to one circumstance. A Christian's joy lies in an unchangeable circumstance of his or her existence. I'll say that again. A Christian's joy lies in an unchangeable circumstance of your present existence. And the unchangeable circumstance is being in Christ. The sphere, the context, the location of Christian joy. Rejoice in the Lord. The reason a Christian is always joyful and can obey this command and can rejoice in this life, even when there's tears streaming down your face, is because, not because of your temporal circumstances. Now, good life is going on any present day. But because of an unchangeable, eternal reality of being in Christ by faith and the recipient of every blessing that comes together with being in Christ. If you're in the Lord, in Christ, united to Him, you've been united to Him by faith, and you have a Savior who died for me, you can say, and gave himself for me, and paid the price of all my sins, and secured everlasting life that shall never be taken away, and I cannot be snatched from his hand. What I have cannot be lost. He loves me. He protects me. He preserves me. Jesus says to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. He will carry me safely all the way home. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. Rejoice in who the Lord is for you. Rejoice in that can never, ever be taken away or removed from you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, rejoice that you've been united to Christ by faith. And in Him, whether you live or whether you die, you are the Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. That all things will work together for your good. For those who love Him, the called according to His purposes. That you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. That you have the forgiveness of sins now and the hope of glory in the future. To be in Christ, to be in the Lord, means that there are reasons for rejoicing that can never, ever be snatched away from you. They can never, ever be taken away. And the same Spirit who, by almighty divine power, gave me the gift of faith, uniting me to Christ, is the same one who works the inward disposition of joy that flows from the conviction that there is an unchanging circumstance in my life. And that is Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. Again, Peter. That's why he says joy inexpressible. He's focused on Christ. He's speaking there of Christ. He's coming in chapter 1 of this letter. Whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see Him now, yet you believe and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The bedrock definition of Christian joy. What is Christian joy? What is it at the end of the day? It is a gladness in God Himself and His works, worked in us by the Spirit who opens our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And in coming to Christ, we come to the Father and have communion with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit forever and ever. And then we begin to remember what David said. Remember, he said in Psalm 16, he says, one day my flesh will rest. It's going to go to the grave. It's going to rest in hope. Because at your right hand in glory there are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And that will never, ever be taken away from me. Paul, while writing in prison, facing possible death, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. For the believer, it's the fruit of the Spirit in us. Flows from peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's joy because we have the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, our hearts should say, yes, Lord, for you have given me everything I need for time and for eternity. I am intensely glad because of your benefits, your promises, your grace towards me. Well, how do you obey this command? How do you obey it? What's the key to understand, again, how to obey it? Well, let me ask you a question first before we get into that. Are you joyful? Would others say of you, I see joy in him or in her? Would that be a mark of your Christianity? It was a mark of Paul's. And I'm guessing that no one here right now has as much earthly reason as the apostle to be outwardly discouraged. He had good reasons. Prison and the end of his ministry and loneliness. But he could still say, rejoice in the Lord. If you're not experiencing joy, if you're joyless this morning, why might that be? Perhaps you're living under the oppression of self-pity. So often joylessness is rooted in selfishness. Nobody notices me, nobody loves me, recognizes my accomplishments, really knows my needs. If you're an unbeliever, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're hopelessly selfish and you will never be happy. if you're a believer, you resist the temptation to this self-centeredness. Why does no one recognize who I really am? Why does no one understand what I'm really going through? Why does nobody care for me? It's not true. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord, in His mercy, loves and cares for His people. Remembers, protects, preserves. Jesus has gone on before us. He's preparing a home in glory for us. And we will surely and certainly be there. The Lord of glory has not left you. Resist the temptation to self-pity. Perhaps you're not happy this morning because you're believing the lies of the world and the devil. What are the lies of the world and the devil? They work overtime. What to do what? To offer counterfeit joy, counterfeit gladness, counterfeit happiness. And the devil will say something like this: if you could only change your circumstances, if you're sick, if you could be healthy, then you'd be happy. If you're poor and you had more money, then you'd be joyful. If you haven't done much in your life, but you can make a difference in this world and make great accomplishments, then you'll be happy. If you only could have one more pleasure, one more drink, one more pill, one more illicit encounter, then you would have joy. It's always just over the horizon, and it's always in this present world. It will never satisfy. It will never satisfy. There's a lot of laughter in the world, but laughter is not joy. It's not joy at all. It doesn't bring true and lasting joy. It doesn't bring happiness. What were you created to do? Often this question and answer is, I think, quoted, or it's too oft quoted in sermons. But this time I think I have reason for it. The word joy is in it. Man's chief end, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy God. That there is, we were created in the image of God, with a certain capacity to commune with the living God. And it's in that communion alone that we will find joy, lasting gladness that can never be taken away. And whatever other thing you are presently chasing to bring you happiness is an empty trinket. You were created with the capacity to live in communion with God, being in the image of God. And in Him there is fullness of joy. Nehemiah 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That He gives it, He works it by His Spirit. That the happiness, the gladness, the peace that the human heart longs for can only be provided by God. And if you're looking for it anywhere else, they are useless, empty trinkets, and you will be unhappy till the day you die. And some of you need to hear this again and again and again. Stop chasing the emptiness of this world, because that joy is fleeting and one day it will be replaced by everlasting joylessness. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ and you don't know true spiritual joy. It's one thing to have a joyless life. But what is hell? It's the guarantee of a joyless eternity, because our happiness is only can be found truly in God, and hell is to be separated from God. At whose right hand there are pleasures evermore, in whose presence there is fullness of joy. The only way to joy is to find it in Christ. And once we have it in Christ, it can never be taken away. If you can imagine, one thing worse than a joyless life is an utterly joyless eternity. J.C. Ryle says something about marks of true Christianity that's pertinent here. The heart cannot be right in the sight of God which knows nothing of joy. We ought to be a joyful people. Resist the devil and the lies of the world and your selfishness, and turn to Christ for joy. But then also, as Christians, how can we take up this command? How can we cultivate joy? It's a command. Obey it. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's in the imperative mood in the Greek. It's a command. It's saying that we are to do something. How can you do this? How can you glorify God with your obedience? How can you enjoy greater joy? There's a lot of different ways that you can begin to obey this command and pursue it as a believer. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah says, how would I find joy? First place to find joy is if it's in the Lord, That means you need to know Him and His works. How can you know Him and His works? This is a very simple application. But you wouldn't. It's surprising to me how many people I say, they say, I'm depressed, Peter. I have no happiness. Are you reading your Bible? No. Well, if joy is to be found in the Lord and in His works, in the knowledge of who He is, in His goodness and His grace and His kindness to us, you need to grow deeper in the knowledge of God to grow deeper in joy. Jeremiah 15. Your words were found, Jeremiah says, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And why? Because there I learned this. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. I was reading my Bible, and Jeremiah just had a couple books compared to us. And there I came to recognize to the joy and rejoicing of my heart that I had been redeemed, that the Lord's name was on me. I belong to the Lord of hosts. I've been set free. I will live with Him forever. And Jeremiah says, I was happy. I was intensely glad. Prayer is another way. Prayer. Jesus says in John chapter 16 that prayer is connected to joy. He says that our sorrow in this world will turn to joy. That's the whole point of the section here. But there's one verse I want to read to you. He says, ask of the Father in my name, verse 23, and He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Two very simple spiritual disciplines that cut to the heart of where we receive joy. To know God in His Word and to commune with Him in prayer and to receive all that we ask in Christ's name according to His will brings us joy. As He fills us with His Spirit and answers our cries, He hears the needy when they cry. Pray especially for the Spirit's presence and power. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. If you're a joyless, morose person, you know, a good exercise is to ask people around you. Do you find me to be a joyful person? Ask somebody. It should be evident. We ought not to be angry, morose. Ask the question. Ask the question. And if you are struggling with joy, then turn to the Lord in His Word and in prayer. If there's no knowledge of God, there's no joy. If there's a knowledge of God, there's great joy. Particularly, another way to increase your joy is make use of the Lord's Day. It contains all of the key ingredients to increase our joy. All the Psalms that we read, the calls to worship. Rejoice in the Lord. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Where else can you obey this command? Rejoice in the Lord always. But weekly throughout your life, taking a day to be in His Word, in prayer, and then expressing your rejoicing as a gathered body in praise before the throne of grace. And I'll make a shameless plug here for morning and evening worship. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's not a direct connection here to this text, but the point is, what else would you rather be doing than rejoicing in the Lord and doing it as much as you can in God's providence, as you are able, as much as you can? This day contains all the key ingredients needed to grow in joy. Second thing, concentrate your thoughts, direct your prayers, focus your energies on the kingdom of God. If there's one mark of joyful Christians, they're focused on what God is doing in their lives and in the world. The kingdom of God, its present advance in the world. That's why Paul's in a prison cell rejoicing, because he knows Christ is on the throne advancing His purposes. And Paul's able to rejoice in the trials, like James, because he knows that God has particularly, and if some of you are struggling with joy, you need to grab hold of this. Because Paul knows that God has particularly ordained that suffering of His people advances the kingdom of heaven. As we're conformed more to the image of Christ. If you've ever been, I think I've told you the story before, but I am struck again and again when I go into hospital rooms, even this week when I went to the funeral. I talked to my friend Nick, and he preached the word at his mother's funeral, and the Lord gave him much grace. And afterwards, you can talk to him, and he's happy in the Lord. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? It comes from a focus not on the present circumstances of this life, but a hunger and a longing for the kingdom of God to be advanced and the glory of Christ to be manifested in our life and all circumstances. True joy, if you're going to boil it down, is rooted in objective realities in Jesus Christ, His kingdom and glory. The kingdom is rolling onward. You remember when the world said in Psalm 2, in prophetic form, the nations and the kings and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. They were going to destroy the kingdom of heaven. And Christ died and He rose again. And the Father in heaven laughed because the kingdom could never be destroyed. The Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. Martin Luther asked the question, if God laughs at the advance of the kingdom, shall we weep? Why shall we weep while God laughs? The present reality of the kingdom in heavenly glory, chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. That should give you joy. That should make you happy. Revelation 21, one day all tears will be wiped away from our eyes and we will be in a world of unceasing joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. There's boundless joy in heaven. And that's where we are headed. And this requires spiritual thinking about the kingdom. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not found in this world, in the things of this world. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Spiritually minded Christians are happy Christians. Let me give you two motivations to obey. Your witness to the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones, writing in his book entitled Spiritual Depression. Unhappy Christians, he says, are to say the least a poor recommendation of the Christian faith. There can be little doubt but that the exuberant joy of the early Christians was one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity. Some people only want a Christianity that brings them trinkets in this world. More money, health, or recognition. And then there's others who say, I am bearing witness to a living Savior who has the power to transform your life as He's transformed mine. He set me free from my sins. He's taking me home to glory. And the path, even as through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And I am fixed on Him. And it gives me joy. And that's an otherworldly witness, which is powerful. Should motivate us to be joyful people. But our greatest motivation should be the Lord Himself. Particularly our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when He went to the cross, the greatest suffering of all human history, as the infinite wrath of God was poured out on the sinless Son. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read that He went there because of the joy that was set before Him. That joy was the approbation, the confirmation, the love of the Father, the delight of the Father in the Son. And the delight of the Father in the Son was such that as He went to the cross, He was able yet to rejoice that He belonged to the Father, that the Father belonged to the Son, and the Father was well pleased in Him. That is the root of joy. John 17, Jesus prays that we would participate in His joy. If these thoughts do not bring you joy that goes deeper than the circumstances of your present life right now, there's something wrong. Turn to Christ and see in Him the fount of every joy and all blessing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are those who come to You now asking for grace to rejoice in You always and to hear Your call to again rejoice, and that You would lift our eyes, particularly from our present circumstances, our hunger for affirmation, our affliction in suffering, and to set our eyes on things above where Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and to recognize that in Him our joy has been made full, that we possess true eternal realities that can never be stripped away, which are reason and foundation for a joyful Christian life, even when tears are flowing down our faces. Lord, we pray that You would help us to manifest that kind of spiritual gladness that is rooted in unchanging realities as we witness to others concerning our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to lift our hearts to You,
Lord, we've prayed earlier, there's so much of the world yet in us, and so much of self. Lord, we pray, purify us, that our joy might be full in the Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.